All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome. Good to have you all here. Beautiful day. A little tough of snow out there, a little dusting. Nothing to be concerned about. Get a little nervous, but it's March, so we're coming out of the woods, no doubt about that. Good to be with you today, and we're going to go ahead and continue through our study on, well, the war that we're in and what it means to be a soldier. It's the call of a soldier. And so we've been talking about different aspects of our lives as Christians and what it looks like to handle the Word of God, to handle the enemy with the Word of God, to resist temptation, to rely upon the Scriptures, and to recognize our need to understand the Scriptures and to apply the Scriptures and the results that follow when we do and the results that sometimes follow when we don't. So I want to do something, or as we begin this morning, I want to start where we kind of ended last week and talk a little bit more and utilize a little bit more our understanding of the Scripture and just present some scenarios where in which we might pull out our swords. Remember that shing, you know, the Word of God when we use the Scriptures, when we remember the Scriptures, and how we can apply the Word of God to resist temptation, to defeat the enemy who comes at us with all kinds of different attacks and in different ways. And then, Lord willing, we'll end up in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about another aspect of the Word of God. And that is, I always appreciate Luke chapter 4 as we see that demonstration there, Christ combating with the enemy. And then Ephesians chapter 6 reveals to us, in a sense, the armor of God, or the armory of God, and the armor that we get to wear, that we get to utilize. And the best part of that phrase is that it's the armor of God, not the armor of Tim or the armor of man or the armor of, you know, whatever. It's God's armor. And I wanted to hopefully end with that here today, or at least we'll start in that, and then next week we'll likely finish it. We'll be on this topic for a couple more weeks yet, and I hope it's been a blessing to you and it's refreshing in regards to what we're learning and the value of God's Word. So before we begin, we need to pray. And then we'll get started. I'm going to ask this morning if, Isaac, would you open us in a word of prayer here this morning, please? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here and allowing us to come here and learn your word to help us grow, to strengthen us through our trials that we've had in this past week, Lord. So we just pray that today, through this learning time and then later in our worship,
amen. So just before we go to Ephesians, I've got some references here, and I wanted to throw out a few thoughts, a few ways in which we might be attacked, just sticking with that combat lingo. And what those attacks look like might not seem too intimidating, but the results of those attacks could be very dire. So, for example, you know, everybody deals with a little anxiety and depression. We all have to deal with that from day to day or from season to season. And for the most part, we might say, oh, it's no big deal. It's life, and that's just the way it is. And there's some truth to that. But we also know that sometimes those things can overcome us, and they can really plague us. They can leave us in dark and lonely places and wreak havoc on our well-being, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. And that's what I meant by the attacks don't always seem all that big of a deal. But the results could be a lot worse if we let them go on. So what I want to do here, just for fun this morning, is, and we did this a little bit last week, is share a few places in our lives, a few areas that we may be attacked in and likely are or will be or have been, and think about some of the scriptures that we can use to defend ourselves, to run off the enemy, so to speak. And when it comes to the Word of God, it's important that we remember what the Bible says, that we look at Scripture, that we read Scripture, that we remember what it tells us. Scripture memorization isn't easy for folks. When I was young, and when we were all young, it was a lot easier. Isn't that true? When you're young, you remember everything. You wish you could forget some of the things that you remember. But the older you get, the harder it is to remember verbatim the Word of God. But here's the thing. It's not required of us to remember every single word. That's not bad. It's not a bad thing, and it's good if you can. Some of you guys are really good at it. But The important part is to understand the truth of God's word. So we may not understand, again, or remember, I should say, every word verbatim that the Bible says to us, but we can certainly and should recognize or understand the truth that God wants us to know and to utilize. And that's kind of what I'm looking for here this morning. So when I ask these different questions, you may not know exactly verbatim every word in a verse of Scripture, but you may certainly know and will certainly know the truth of what Scripture teaches about these different attacks that we face. So as it comes to your mind, what I want us to do is just call up some of these truths, some of these Bible passages, some of these teachings that we will use to defend ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. And again, I think we started this, or we took a few minutes to do this last week, and I have a few more areas I wanted to talk about this morning, just to give us some practical ways to apply what we've been looking at, the way that Christ practically applied the Word of God when he was attacked by the enemy. So let's start with, I think, one that's pretty common that we are all, at least we can relate to. I'm not accusing anybody, but let's look at the idea of lying. Lying. Sometimes we are tempted to lie. And attacks don't always look the way that we think they should. But a temptation to lie, if I submit or if I yield myself to that temptation and I lie, as a Christian, you know, as a husband, a father, a pastor, a citizen, the results of that lie could end up far, far worse than what I ever expected or anticipated. And sometimes when you lie and you get caught, what do? You tell another one to cover it up, and then another one. And so it can end up in a real mess. We can spiral sometimes until we take a hold of that sword and we start to defend ourselves from the enemy. So let me ask the question. If you find yourself in a situation, and it isn't nice, and it isn't fun, and you might be embarrassed, you might be humiliated, you don't want to be found out, and as a Christian, you are tempted, the thought comes to your mind to tell a lie, or to be dishonest about the truth. Sometimes it's simply omission. I won't share what I know to be true, and that in itself can be dishonest. But what scripture verses, what truths from God's word might come to your mind if you find yourself in a place where all of a sudden, on the spot, somebody asks you a question, you're in a situation, and just like that, boom, you're tempted to tell a lie. And you know you shouldn't, and you don't want to, but it seems like it might be the easy way out. What would the Lord bring to your mind that would help you defend yourself from that attack, from that temptation? Anybody have any verses of Scripture or thoughts on that? Before I have a few, I'm going to just take us to quickly. But okay, yeah. We go to Exodus, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we summarize that by saying, thou shalt not lie. So that's a direct command from the Word of God. Thou shalt not lie. Excuse me.
So, false witness are a little different, though. You can lie, you could lie about anything, but bearing false witness is you're making an accusation of somebody else that leads them to conviction of something they did not do.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Stronger that kind of lie than to say, yeah, I did go to the store this morning.
Right, but yeah. Somebody once said that it takes a good liar to bear a bad false witness. And it's true. To bear false witness is to be a liar, though there is, you're right, there is a little bit of a discrepancy there. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So the idea is that you are hurting someone that you shouldn't be. We're supposed to what? Love our neighbors. And if you bear false witness against them, if you're deceitful towards them, if you lie to them in some way, being dishonest towards them, the Bible says don't do that. That's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. So you are tempted to lie to your neighbor, I don't know, about whatever, make up whatever scenario in your mind. It might not seem, that's the thing about lies, usually they don't seem like a big deal. Isn't that true? Because we are saturated with lies and liars all around us. You turn on the TV, you know, you walk into a store, you pick up a flyer, whatever.
Listen to a politician.
Yeah, there are lies and liars all around us, and it's true. So what happens is we become so used to it, we become so comfortable with it, that the effect that the Scriptures need to have when it tells us things like liars have their place in the lake of fire. Oh, God takes lying pretty serious then. Yeah, it's true. And so when we read God's command that says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, we recognize, okay, God is serious about this, and I need to defend myself from the temptation to lie. I pull that verse out of my ammunition case. I pull my sword out of the sheath, and I remind myself, nope, God said not to lie. It will go worse for me if I lie than if I simply tell the truth. Even though the consequences of telling the truth might also be uncomfortable, I get it. But it's far better to be in trouble for telling the truth than to be in trouble for telling a lie. Because ultimately, when we lie, we sin against God. And when we tell the truth, it may have consequences, but we're still in right standing with our captain, with our God. And so that's one example. Let me give us a couple of references here. Could somebody look up Proverbs 12:22, please? Darlene, can I choose you to do that? Somebody else look up, Colossians 3:9. Isaac, would you mind? And let's do one more. John 8:44. Who wants that one? Anybody? Cheryl, thank you. John 8:44. And Stella, did I see your hand go up? No. Nancy did? Okay, Nancy, I'm going to give you one too then. Matthew 5:37. Yeah, please, yeah, if you would. Matthew 5:37. So these are just a couple of references, and we know all of these verses. And that's what I meant by, you know, we may not be able to say, you know, Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But we know, the Bible says, it's wrong to lie. And we can defend ourselves against the enemy by telling ourselves, by reminding ourselves, and even stating to ourselves, and the enemy himself, as Keith, I love how he put that a couple of weeks ago, he can show him, no, God says not to do that, not gonna. My captain has commanded me not to lie. But these verses here are just a few other reminders about the idea of defending ourselves from the temptation. Remember, lying seems like an asset to us. If I'm good at it, if I'm skilled at lying, I can weasel out of a lot of sticky situations. I can get my way. I can accumulate things, you know, whatever I want. But lying is an attack against us. We are defending ourselves from the temptation to lie. And Proverbs 12:22 says, thank you, darling.
Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight.
Yeah, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but he delights in telling the truth, to summarize. But that phrase, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know, to think that the God who died for me, or the God who sent his son Jesus, who died for me, same thing I suppose, to think that I could speak in a way that he would refer to as an abomination, it really hits home. I don't want to say something that my Savior would consider to be abominable, especially when I want him to use my mouth, you know, and fill it with hope and encouragement and truth. And so the temptation to lie doesn't seem like a big deal because, oh, everybody lies. We all lie. We tell lies. The world is filled with liars. What's the big deal? Well, God says it's an abomination to tell a lie, to be dishonest, to be deceitful, to seek to mislead in some way. And so I remember, no, God, you hate lying. It's an abomination to you. I don't want my lips, part of the temple of the body of Christ, to be vile, to be abominable in your sight. I'll tell the truth. And the consistency of doing that, we all know it only takes one lie to be a liar, but you can tell a lot of lies and get really good at it. And after a while, you know, people get habitual in sometimes in that act. So they lie all the time. They lie when they don't even need to. I remember watching a program once, and people were dealing with different things, and this person was a compulsive liar. And they just lied just because. They didn't even need to lie a lot of it. They just lied. And they didn't know why. I don't know why I lie. I'm not gaining anything anymore. I'm just lying. And we have to utilize the skill. Take out that sword and utilize the gift of honesty and allow the Lord to lead us. So, because it's an abomination. Who else did I ask? Isaac, yes.
Colossians 3:9.
Thank you, yeah. Okay, so we are crucified in Christ. The old man is dead. All things have become new. We're new creatures, and so we don't lie to one another. As believers, that's not the way that we do business. And we are busy about the Lord's business, and he wants us to be honest and reputable before man and before heaven. And so we, when we're tempted to lie, to be dishonest for our own purposes, our own sake, our own advantages, we remember, no, God doesn't want us to lie to one another. We have to be honest with one another. And we all know, sometimes that's hard. I get it. But it's way easier to tell the truth, and again, be in right standing with God, than to lie and get away with something or to deceive somebody into thinking something that isn't true. But God knows the difference. God knows the difference. There's another verse that I'll stick in there. Be sure your sins will what? Find you out. Man, have you ever gotten? Yeah, we've all gotten caught in a lie. It's not fun when that happens, right? Not fun when that happens, but it does happen. Cheryl, would you please read the next verse? John 8:44, is that what I?
John 8:44.
Yes. You know, a lot of times children will pick up the mannerisms of their parents. Ye are of your father, the devil, a murderer who abode not in the truth. He is a liar, the father of lies. The very first scene that we see him involved with in regards to Eve, he was a liar. He twisted the word of God. He was deceitful in his representation of what God said or what God wanted for Eve and Adam. He was a liar. So when the devil tempts me to lie, say, hey, you no, you're not my dad. I have a new father. I've been adopted into the family of God. And he never lies. God cannot lie. And he wants me to take on that characteristic. So I abhor the lying lips of my old father and my old ways. And instead, I'm gonna follow the righteousness of my Father God. So when we lie, what we're doing is we're essentially practicing what Cheryl just read to us, the skill set of the devil, who is really good at lying. He's the father of lies. He's the champion of lies. You know, he gets the trophy, and we should not follow in his footsteps. So another example, when I'm tempted to lie, no, that's, I'm not of the devil. He's not my father. He's a liar. He abodes not in the truth, but I am in the truth. I've been saved by the truth, and the truth has made me free. I will not lie. I will tell the truth. And to be adamant about that and to practice that consistency, consistently, right? As we get into the habit sometimes of telling mistruths, we also have to get into the habit of choosing to tell the truth, no matter what. Now, we are gracious. If my wife says, how do I look in this dress, right? So that old example, honey, you look as ugly as a mutt in that thing. Where did you, what is wrong with you that you would buy such a, okay, now that's not what we're talking about. And I don't think that even fits the qualifier for, in regards to what we're talking about. But when I seek to deceive. Al, would you mind pressing pause on that? So when I seek to mislead and to deceive for my own sake, for my well-being, for my advantage, to the disadvantage of someone else, that's different than, hey, what'd you get me for my birthday? You know, oh, I'm not telling you. You know, we understand the difference. And so does God, by the way. I'm not talking about, you know, telling my wife she looks pretty nice in a dress that I may not like. That's not lying. But being deceitful, being dishonest, malicious in our intent to mislead, to cause harm for our advantage in some way is what we're talking about. And there's one more verse, and that's Matthew 5:37. Please, Nancy.
But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than
the... That's right. Just be honest. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. And don't get those mixed up. If you don't really mean something, don't say it, or tell the truth is what that's saying. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be honest. Don't confuse the issue with lies and deception. And so whenever we are attacked, and this is what we're talking about, just how do we utilize the Word of God? And as we head off into the week, there will be moments I almost call them opportunities, but maybe they are for the enemy. I've got some opportunities this week to tempt this church to lie. I want these Christians to ruin their testimonies. I want them to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want them to get caught in their lies so they experience that misfortune, that discouragement, that shame and guilt. I want them to be miserable in their joy as believers. It's a big deal. And this is just one area. So how do we escape that? We pull out the sword of the Word of God, and we either remind ourselves, the enemy, or those around us, whatever we need to do, and we say, nope, thou shalt not lie. My father isn't the devil. He's the father of lies. My father is the father of truth, and I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to walk in his footsteps. I'm going to be honest, regardless of the consequences, by the way. And it's easy for me to say that. Here in Canada, it's easy for me to say I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I love the Lord. He's the only God. Say that in the middle of, you know, Iran. Say that on the public streets of a country that despises Jesus Christ. You might be tempted to lie. But there's an opportunity there to demonstrate your love for Christ in telling the truth. And which one is admirable to the Lord? Of course, telling the truth, regardless of the consequences. This is going to get me in trouble with the world, but not with God. It's going to put me in good graces with God. Now, where would we rather fall? Would we rather fall into the enemy's hands but please the Lord, or into the Lord's hands but please the enemy? And so when it comes to telling the truth, the Bible knows what it's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Be honest. Don't lie. And so this is, again, these are just some references that the Bible gives to us. There's many, many more, of course, that we can memorize or remember or call to mind when we are practicing and learning to be honest. This is just one example. Let's do another one here. Why not? Anxiety, I mentioned that, so we'll take a look at some verses that we can utilize to help us with things like depression and anxiety. And could I have a few more volunteers? Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Heather. Verse 6 and 7. Somebody want to read 1 Peter 5, 7 for me? Okay, thank you, Catherine. And let's do Colossians 3, 15. Okay, thank you, Isaac. That's good for now, I guess. We'll look at those three passages. So when it comes to anxiety, discouragement, depression, now, We talk a lot, we hear a lot about anxiety today, and there are those that understand anxiety to different degrees than what others do. For example, if you've never had a panic attack, if you've never felt that, you know, sheer terror that drives through you and you can't catch your breath and everything starts going black and you just are about to pass out, that's a panic attack, and that's anxiety induced. And the Bible does, I believe, in 1 Peter 5, 7 is one example. It talks about cares, but I believe it's anxiety there. What can we do to help defeat the enemy when anxiety or depression comes to us and begins to overwhelm us and take control of us? You see, the Bible is more than just a book we read. It is a self-help guide for believers, for all of us, all those that put their faith in Christ, to get through a sin-cursed world. How do we defeat the enemy? How do we tackle some of these things that we deal with? I mean, anxiety and depression puts people in hospitals, mental institutions, sometimes even the grave. It's a big deal. And that's why the scriptures are filled with truths, with God's commands, with his word, to help us. It's the counsel of God's word that we can utilize to fight against these enemies that come against us. So in regards to anxiety and depression, Philippians chapter 4, Heather, 6 and 7, if you would.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful couple of verses. I mean, and in this case, I have and would recommend. Somebody came in the office and said, I'm dealing with depression and anxiety. You know, I need some help. Show me in the Bible something that will help me. I'd go to this verse. I go to Philippians. I say, look, memorize this as best you can. Understand the truth of it and utilize it. Read that verse 4, if you would. I think it was verse 4, the first one you read.
6.
Six. Okay, so we have God's permission not to be anxious. It's okay. Calm down, God would say. Don't be anxious. Oh, no, Lord, you don't understand. Everything's falling apart around me. This isn't going to go well. This is terrible. This is disaster. Okay, here's what you do. Make your requests known to God. What do you need? What is it you need? God's literally saying, no, don't lose your mind. Come to me. Come to me, quick. Come here. What's wrong? And so when we go to God and pray, say, God, I'm starting to get a little upset here. Things are starting to spiral in my mind mentally. I'm having a difficult time with this. Calm my spirit. Help me. Guide me. And we focus on the Word of God, and we focus on the presence of God, and we remind ourselves of the truth of God. If you would read the next verse, please.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
I love the word guard there, because we're talking about what it means to be a soldier, and we're talking about the captain of our salvation, and his truth will guard our hearts. When we run to the Lord, when anxiety and depression comes, he guards us. And that peace that we desire is the result of taking our concerns, our anxieties, and our depressions and saying, God, this is a mess. I can't do anything about it. It's overwhelming me. I'm going to trust you with it. And I'm going to leave it with you. And whatever happens, happens. Now, at this point, you're in control, not me. Okay? The worst thing that could ever happen is I die and go to heaven. Okay, well, that doesn't sound too bad. So I'm just going to leave this with you, Lord. I'm not going to let this overwhelm me. And it's the application of these truths that the power is found. And we can walk away from these things in victory. And the devil will capitalize. Remember, I said last week that the devil knows our weaknesses, and that's where he will tempt us. If you have a problem with discouragement and depression and anxiety and paranoia and all those things, if you're anxious quite a bit, then that's likely where the devil is going to attack you. And I would strongly advise any Christian to go to the Word of God. And you know, write them down. If you can't memorize them, put them on a piece of paper, stick them in your wallet, your purse, in your car, on your fridge, in your bedroom mirror, whatever. And just read it. Just read it. Read it over and over again. I don't know how many times that I've had to read over and over and over again, just one or two verses of Scripture until I got it, until it began to settle me. And it makes a big difference. All right. Somebody else. I gave somebody else another verse there. Can't remember who it was. Isaac. Yeah, Colossians. Okay, let the peace of God, that's the key word, letting the peace of God rule in your heart. So when you hear that word, when we read that verse, it says again, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that indicate as Christian soldiers? How do I access the peace of God in the midst of, oh no, here we go, everything's starting to go squirrely, I'm going to lose it. How do I access the power of God through this specific verse? What is it telling me to do here?
Nothing.
Nothing. So simply let the peace of God. I've got to give permission to say, okay, God, I'm going to let you handle this. I'm just going to be at peace with whatever happens in this situation. I'm going to let, allow, invite, welcome the peace of God in this situation. I can't do a thing about it. God, you can do whatever you want with it. I'm your child. This body is your temple. My life is yours. You're the author of my faith. I'm trusting you as you lead me. You're ordering my steps. So I'm just going to simply let the peace of God rule in my heart. And one of the ways that we do that, just by the way, a little further down here, next verse, it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. One of the ways that I let the peace of God rule in my heart is to let the Word of God dwell in me richly. Because then I can keep pulling out scriptures. I can keep reminding myself and the devil of what God has said, and that will help me maintain my peace. You're no good, the devil might say, and I get anxious about my testimony, about my faith, and then I let the Word of God dwell in me richly, and it reminds me that I am under the blood. God sees me as he sees a son. I'm good. I'm not in trouble. I have a place in heaven. I am already seated in the heavenlies. And the more that I know the Word of God, the easier it is for me to let the peace of the Word of God dwell in me. And so, again, it's this idea of combating the enemy and the different assaults. Anxiety is an arrow the enemy will launch at us. Same as pride. Same as lying. And we defend ourselves with the sword of the Word of God, with the shield of faith. We trust what God has taught us and showed us in His Word, and we wield that sword. We use it. Nope, I'm not going to let you win in this situation. I'm going to defeat you with the Word of God. And that's what we can do. Anybody have any comments or questions about any of these things?
I got a comment.
Yes, sir.
There is a difference between anxiety and depression. A clinical depression has a physical cause.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to distinguish between the two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I agree.
See, I have a bipolar disorder.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, because of the circadian rhythms, I can be extremely depressed.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been through that so many times. I know it's just going to end.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Eventually.
Yeah.
You know.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, you're right. They're definitely not the same thing, and they can have physical ramifications. And the only way that I have found, that at least for me, that I can combat that, because the world offers lots of options, and I'm, you know, we are cursed. Our bodies are broken. Our world is broken. Mentally, we are broken. There are people that have real medical issues with things like anxiety and depression. Years ago, I got some real bad counsel, or I heard some real bad counsel in regards to depression. If you're a Christian who's walking in the faith, you shouldn't be depressed. Okay. You don't need medicine. You don't need doctors. Just read your Bible. Okay. I read my Bible. Well, wait a second. Elijah looks pretty depressed here. David looks pretty depressed here. Moses looks pretty depressed here. You know, Jesus himself was a man of great sorrows. So it's something we have to combat, and sometimes it's a physical issue that is far greater than simply, you know,
well,
going outside for a walk.
The Apostle Paul had his personal doctor, Dr. Luke.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Where you went. Amen. Well, Colossians 3:15. 3:15. And the next one that I quoted was the very next verse. Yeah, that's right. So here's the thing. There is real help in the Scriptures. God knows that we are going to deal with these things, like literal and actual medical conditions, like bipolar, like depression, anxieties that cause us all kinds of physical issues and mental issues, and we are reserved and all those things that come with it. And God's like, yeah, you're going to face that. I know. And so here, take the book with you. Take the manual. It will help you. It will help you. And I will help you. And we'll walk through it together. A lot of times we expect God to take away the challenges. God's like, no, I'm going to be here with you and fight with you through those challenges to show you. You can do it. The Word of God is all you need. The presence of God is enough. And through His leading and His help, He'll bring people into our lives, doctors into our lives like Luke, and different ones to encourage us and to pray for us, and it makes a difference. So we have the tools, and we have the help around us. It's a matter of understanding it and utilizing it and applying these things to say, okay, God, I'm really struggling here. And you may struggle for a season. I appreciate that you said that. I've heard this many times where people...
I also have a verse for that.
Yes, sir? Yes. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Amen. A lot of times we face, Jesus Christ faced a battle. 40 days, no food, enemy. It was a season. But eventually, what does it say at the end of Luke 4? He left for a season, but he left. Like, that season of temptation was over. And, oh boy, you know, today in this world, it's like, oh, you're having a bad day? Quick, sign in the dotted line, we'll get you out of here, and you'll be no more stress. Or just wait a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, or maybe for the season to pass, and when you look back, you'll say, wow, that was difficult, but I'm on the other side of it now. And the devil wants us to throw in the towel before we get on the other side of that valley, that season that we're in. Well said. Amen. Yes. Yes. That's it. You said it, Nancy. That's exactly right. We are demonstrating to those around us what they can have in Jesus Christ. That's right. Especially through trials, I would say. Because when life is easy, you're not really, well, you don't have to take your sword out when you're not being tempted. When life is easy, there's no battles going on. But that's not reality. That happens, thankfully, from time to time. We have those seasons of rest. But it's so true that we are demonstrating to the world around us the value of a relationship with Jesus Christ and the value of the Word of God. It's like, what do you do when you face these difficulties? You know, take these or do this or go here or talk to this person. And those are not, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But I would suggest that if you exclude the Lord, then they're temporary and they may even get you through life, but that's as far as it's going to take you. Yes. Yes.
So the world is using part of that.
Yes.
So they're not getting the same relief we get if we know the full.
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. It's having the form of godliness, but not the power that comes with it. That's why when somebody just opens the Bible and reads it and says, well, that didn't really help me any. Okay, well, there's more to it than just reading words. There's a relationship. There's a power. There's a sealing of the Holy Spirit that comes. And then when we have the presence of the Lord in our life, we have a different understanding of Scriptures. We grow in that understanding. We get better at it. And that doesn't mean life is easier. You just look at the disciples. The more they walk with the Lord, the more they learn, the more they grew, the more dangerous life got, until eventually it took their lives, quite literally. But that's, I would suggest, a successful Christian life. Jesus was no failure when he died on the cross. None of those disciples failed when they laid their lives down for Jesus Christ. The church has been on fire and will be until the Lord returns. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. It will continue to rage forward, doing the work of God. And so, yeah, it's very true that we need to have the presence of the Lord. The world wants to cherry pick, like those vagabond Jews, just certain aspects of it, but not all of it. I don't want to be submitted to Christ. I just want to benefit from some of the things that he offers. Anything? Any other comments or thoughts or questions or? That's right.
I think that's, you know, we talk about pride before. I think pride is what gets in the way of, you know, letting go.
Right.
And saying, okay, you're going to help me through this. We have this thing about us that says, I want to be able to get through this.
Yeah.
And I think we can go through this.
Yeah, I agree with you there. And pride is a big issue. Pride is the reason why we often struggle instead of have victory, because we won't allow pride to dissipate and humility to reign, and so our pride keeps us in bondage, and that's an unfortunate thing. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so verses 2 then.
Yeah.
James 4, I guess 5 to 10. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us must have been in me? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Mm. Amen. Amen. That's where the power lies. It's in humility. It's submitting to God. And this is what we're talking about. It's not submitting to the lying or to the pride or the anxiety. It's all there. But we're not yielding to it. We're not giving in to it. We're not saying, okay, fine, I'll be anxious. Fine, I'll be depressed. Fine, I'll be... No, no. We're battling it and we're submitting to God. Saying, God, this is an enemy. I'm submitting to you. Help me. I trust you. My peace is in you. I'm not going to rely upon these things. I'm going to rely upon you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm not going to be overcome by these enemies.
Psalm 23.
Yeah. I would say, yeah, Psalm 23, especially when you get down there where it says, I will set a table before you in the midst of your enemies. Come, sit, dine with me. You're safe. I love that picture, by the way. The table on the battlefield. You know, you're okay. You're safe. It looks scary, and sometimes it is scary. I should say sometimes it often is, but we are safe in the presence of Christ. So submitting to him, yielding to him, throwing ourselves at his mercy, casting your cares, 1 Peter 5:7. Did somebody read that? I gave it to somebody, I thought. But thank you, Catherine. Sorry, I did forget about you for a season there, but I wanted to come back to that. So that word care can be translated anxiety. You can understand that. Cast your cares, your anxieties, your troubles, your burdens, give them to me, just as Joe said. I'll take them. So then what? Okay, so I can't pay my mortgage. I got 2 days before they come and take my house. I'm a Christian. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm doing my best. I pray about this. Lord, I can't do anything about this. I'm casting my cares upon you because you care for me. So I'm going to keep doing what I have to do and doing what I can, but ultimately I'm leaving this with you. And if I lose my house, that's because you wanted that to happen. And I'm going to trust you anyway. Then 3 days go by and you lose your house. Is it still true? Yes, that's the point. It's okay. And if I 3 days later I lose my house and Lord, you weren't listening, you didn't answer my prayer, you abandoned me. Well, I'm not really cast my cares upon him. I just wanted him to manipulate the situation the way that I wanted it to end up. But God might have other plans. No, I don't want you in that house. I want to lead you somewhere else. We got to get rid of this. So casting our cares upon him. And as it says, because he cares for us, he says, like, I love you. I know you're struggling with things. Bring them to me. Make your requests known to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will help you carry it. And that's what we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. So the submission to the Word of God is the power of the Scriptures. When we say, okay, I believe God's Word is true. This is what it says. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. Ultimately, I'm going to continue to remind myself that he is in control, that I am his. You're not your own. Paul said you're bought with a price. So if God wants me to starve to death naked in a field somewhere living in a box, that's his prerogative. I'm under the blood. He saved me. I'm his. My body. Now, I don't know anybody that's ever happened to, but I do know that in this world, there's a lot of Christians, born-again believers, that struggle their whole lives. Their reward is great, Jesus Christ said, Matthew 5, blessed are ye who hunger, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. So God has not forgotten us. It's a season. And how many of us recognize that when we step into heaven as believers someday, we're going to look back on our 60, 70, 80, 100 years of life and say, well, that was nothing. That was just a second compared to eternity that lies before me. And it might feel long as we go through these things, but the reality is, it's just a very short season, and God provides us all the tools we need to get through that short season. And when we look back, we'll have hindsight, of course. That helps.
Lazarus, he wasn't having a great time of it.
That's right.
But he wound up.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's for sure. Can't get much worse than dead. That's it. That's about as bad as it can get. Like, if the troubles of the world take your life, that's as bad as it can get. But even in that situation, it's not too hard for God. Lazarus, come here. Okay. Doesn't matter what death said. Doesn't matter what the world did. You know, the power of God supersedes all of that stuff. And believing that and trusting God, saying, okay, if you want me to go through this, there's something you want me to learn. There's something you want me to understand. There's something you want to teach me. And I'm fine with that. You are my God. I'm going to follow you. That's hard. It's easy for me to say that. I get it. And I'm always, every day, trying to practice what I preach, and I'm still learning like everybody, and we all are. But it's still the truth. And the more we talk about it, the more we remind ourselves of it, the easier it is to obey it.
Throughout Scripture, when people are getting
Yeah, that's right. And it's so liberating. This is why when I say reckless faith, you know, we're being liberated from the fears of this world. If you're Daniel in the lion's den, you are safe. But you still got to spend the night in a stinking, dungy, old, dirty lion's den. If you're Joseph in the pit, you're safe. But you still got to spend time in a pit. And so it's not always, you know, a five-star hotel with a mint on the pillow that God says, but we're in his will. We're safe. Christ didn't spend his 33 years in a five-star hotel with mints on his pillows either. And we follow his example, and it helps those in this world to do the same, Lord willing, that they might see Christ in us and follow that example.
You talk about Daniel, the book his buddies,
that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
But if he doesn't, we still won't go down.
Isn't that wonderful? I know. We're good with it. God can save us if he wants to. But if he don't, we're good with it. We're not going to bow and worship false gods. You know, easy to say, here come the strong men binding them, carrying them to the furnace. They can feel the heat as they get closer. I don't, maybe they didn't, but they could certainly see the reaction of those strong men. Yeah, they were burnt. That's right. I don't know. Must have been hard for them to throw those guys in it, but they died doing so. And yet, they never felt the thing. They didn't even smell like smoke. And there they were, looking around, and, oh, there's the Lord. Angel of the Lord with them. Presence of the Lord there, even in the midst of the furnace. And it's that power, that liberating power, no matter how scary, no matter how hard the enemy works against us, the Word of God is our defense. The presence of the Lord is with us, and we can trust him. Just as we close here, because we only got about a minute left, but I wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and just break the ice on this passage, because this is where we'll be next Sunday. It really does sort of put a nice little bow on what we've just been talking about. The very first verse in verse 10, as we look at this passage, it's the protection of the believers. It's the armor of God. It's how God has provided us with these tools that we can utilize. And the first verse, verse 10, says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You know, can you imagine if you could have the strength of the strongest guy on planet Earth? I don't know who that is right now, but you ever watch those strongman shows, you know, where they're lifting up the big cows or the bulls or the front of the car or they're pulling the bus, you know? I would like to be able to have that strength. Say, I'll have that, you know, give that to me. Essentially, not essentially, literally and biblically, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You're not relying on your strength. You're relying upon the strength of God. And as we talk about these things that we face when the enemy comes at us, we pull out the word of God. Whose word is it? God's. Whose strength? God's. Whose might? It's God's. We are utilizing the tools, the armor, the sword, the word, the strength, the power of God. And he gives us free access. Go ahead. It's mine. I'm going to give it to you. You use this. And the power of his might, we can overcome the enemy. And this is what the Lord wants for us to do. All right. Any other thoughts just as we close here this morning? I appreciate your listening ears. Yeah, yeah.
You're using your own will.
That's right, yeah.
It gets tired.
Yes, absolutely it does. It never bodes well, does it?
Yeah.
That's right. God's will is the best for us to follow, always. Amen. All right. Appreciate your time, church. We're out of it, so I better close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word this morning as we continue to discuss. Lord, it's never going to be overkill. We're never going to say, okay, we've heard enough, let's move on. No, Lord, all our lives, do we think the enemy is so weak that he can't concoct other ways to defeat us or try to defeat us or attack us? Of course he can and will. And he will approach us in different seasons and in different ways and at different times, and he'll utilize different weaknesses, capitalize on different issues that we might have. So always, Father, we need to be in the Word, practicing our sword play, using the Scriptures, submitting to You, submitting to the truth of Your Word, to Your command, obeying You, trusting You. Thank You again for the discussion this morning. Help us now as we head into the service of worship, God, just to quiet our hearts and really enjoy Your presence together today as we worship You. We thank You and praise You, Father. In His name we ask, amen.